Brother Wilmer, would you ask God's blessing upon this last session for Bible class?
Our Father, we thank you for the hymns of praise of Christian pastors. How we can praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the time coming when we in thy presence will sing his praises forevermore. We thank you, our gracious God and Father, that ever thou hast so loved this wicked, undone world, that thou hast sent thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came forth and he lived among men, proved himself to be beyond the shadow of doubt, the Son of God, and he went to the cross. How our Father we pray to you this morning that his work didn't stop there. If we only know the cross, we would be of all men most grateful. But we thank thee the third day after being buried. You rose again from the dead, and you live forever at thy right hand. And we have a living Savior. We are anchored in heaven, and we're sure of spending eternity with thee. Bless us now as we look in thy word. And our Father, as the men open, these brethren open up this portion of thy word, that everyone in this gathering may receive a blessing. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Shall we turn to the epistle to Philemon? And the subject is the Christian interpersonal relationships. So let's try to keep that subject in mind as we read and as we seek to ask questions and develop the portion. My heart is still just a little bit weak from last night. Our brother Van Ryan hurriedly came to me and said he was going to take Phil to the airplane this morning at 8 o'clock, and he wasn't sure whether he would be back in time, and I could see myself up here preaching Philemon, and it went a little rough. So I tell you, I'm going to give the dear brother, because he stayed and didn't listen to what Van Ryan said, I'm going to give him 20 minutes this morning to open up the portion. And we will read the entire book. And remember again the subject, Christian interpersonal relationships. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker, and to our beloved Appii, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Therefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and thou also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Thou therefore receive, that is, mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me.
He might have ministered unto me.
In the bond. But without thy mind would I do nothing. That thy benefit
shall not be,
as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for thee for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee anything, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. At the same time, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There greet thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May the Lord richly bless the reading and the remarks as our brethren seem to give the sense. And remember again, we believe that Christ is in glory and the Holy Spirit has come down to take up his interest down here and to move in your heart and mind. And if he moves you this morning to ask questions or give some contributions to the subject, please respond. Grieve not the Holy Ghost by which ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's my preaching this morning. And now I will call on my dear brother Phil, who decided to remain with us. Give him 20 minutes.
I was all set for a real zinger from Brother Martin, this being the last morning. And, you know, you probably noticed during the week that he has been enjoying my good-natured bantering, and I have been enduring his extreme persecution. But I thought I had some ammunition last night when the two brethren who know him from his hometown came up here and sang that lovely duet for us. And they said, we never allow Charles Martin to be in a trio. And I thought, well, here he's been in our trio every morning this week. But when brethren from his own hometown come and say, you never should have allowed it, then I wondered, but that's what I was going to say. But he was so magnanimous in giving me 20 minutes that I decided not to say it.
Thank you.
All right, coming now to this book of Philemon, and someone accused me of purposely picking a very short book so I could get out to my donuts sooner.
We have donuts this morning, is it?
Oh, I think that they'll be supplied.
All right. Okay.
Dave's not here, though. Don't take that wholly and solely.
Don't take wholly the donuts, huh?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Book of Philemon. This has sometimes been called the polite epistle, P-O-L-I-T-E, the polite epistle. And it would be very interesting if we could think of this as just being a personal letter from one person to another who is trying to influence him to do something that he thinks he ought to do, to notice all of the tremendous psychology in it. Now, we can't do that wholly because we know that holy men of old spake as they were irresistibly compelled by the Holy Spirit We believe the book of Philemon or the letter from Paul to Philemon is certainly as much a part of sacred writ as is any of the other books of the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who has the authority and the one who is operating over all. But it is a master of psychology. Paul now is trying to get Philemon to receive Onesimus back without punishment. That's the very minimum. And Paul, towards the close of the letter, says, "And I would trust that you would even do more than I say." And we believe he's suggesting here that Philemon set Onesimus completely free. But it is a master of psychology, apart from, of course, the divine leading of the Holy Spirit upon it. For instance, such a thing as, "I beseech thee on behalf of my son Onesimus." Now, Philemon loves Paul, and Paul loves Philemon, and how is Philemon going to do anything to Onesimus when Paul says, "I consider him to be my son"? You see, very craftily, I shouldn't use that word, very deftly withholds his hand. And as we began in the introduction, he says such things, "I thank God for the love which I hear that you have to all the saints." Onesimus has been saved now. That puts him in that category. And very, very nicely in this polite epistle, you find Philemon being surrounded by all of these very tender arguments that the Apostle Paul lays on him, just one after another all the way through. It's called the polite epistle. Well, perhaps the other brethren will give us some of the details of the story. I just want to lay down several principles for you that I've lifted out of the book. First of all, the reality of Christ should influence every aspect of life. Now, here's a man who has a business arrangement. He has probably bought Onesimus someplace from someone. And this is part of his business, as well as having to do with his Christian testimony and all of these other things. But if our Christianity cannot influence every aspect of our life, brethren and sisters, it's really not very good. And if the doctrine that we hear on Sundays is not applicable on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, then either there's something wrong with our doctrine or there's something wrong with our application of that doctrine. I believe that Christianity ought to be a workable thing. I don't think there's any aspect of my life in which Christianity is not going to have a voice. Should this be so, then either I have not learned how to apply the teachings of the Word of God, or there's an aspect of my life that ought not to be an aspect of my life. And I believe the Lord ought to be able to work in my life as a citizen and as my life as a, in secular occupation or in my leisure and in everything that makes up the life of Phil Morgan. I believe the Lord ought to be able to have a voice in it. And so I think this is one of the things that this little letter of Philemon teaches, that the reality of Christ should influence every aspect of my life. I believe also that certainly we have a situation here where Christianity enhances the law. Now, Paul says to Onesimus, "You must return to Philemon. This is the law." And Onesimus undoubtedly had his heart sink, because in this situation, when an escaped slave was returned again, very severe retribution would be placed upon the one. Undoubtedly, the one would be put to death in a very horrible way as an example to other slaves, don't escape. And Onesimus' heart must have sunk when Paul says, "Onesimus, the thing that you have to do because a Christian is one who keeps the law is you must return to Philemon." And Christianity enhances the law. Now, I've been much impressed lately. It seems as if we're in the dispensation of bumper stickers. And everybody's advertising their faith in bumper stickers. And I enjoy reading them. Some are rather atrocious. Other ones are quite good. One of my favorite ones is, Christians aren't perfect, but they are forgiven. I like that. That's good theology. That's good theology. But if you wear bumper stickers on your automobile, be very, very careful how you drive, because you are advertising the fact that you are a believer. And you must come to a complete stop at a stop sign. We call those rolling stops, which are paradoxes in themselves. If you're rolling, you're not stopping. And if you're stopping, you're not rolling. How can you have a rolling stop? Down in Florida, we call those California stops. I suppose in California, they call them Florida stops. But if you advertise your faith on your automobile, you best be very, very careful how you drive. My mother and I were going down a four-lane highway, and some guy in a big Chevy station wagon came up, sailing up behind us, and he tried to pass, and he couldn't because both lanes were filled with traffic. And so he whipped off on the shoulder to the right and passed everybody on the right. And as he went sailing grandly past, there was a bumper sticker on the back bumper and said, in the event of the rapture, this automobile will self-destruct. And my mother made the very wry and succinct commendation on the whole thing by saying, if he keeps driving that way, that car is going to self-destruct before the rapture. And he was advertising the fact that he was a believer, but he was not obeying the law. And that's a poor, poor, poor testimony. A Christian is also a good citizen. You may not agree with everything that goes on in Washington. We don't. But as long as I'm a citizen of this earth, the Lord expects me that my Christianity is going to enhance the law. All right, that's what Philemon teaches. We also noted here that we are given opportunities where we can exhibit the grace of God. I think here of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, where it says that God is all the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. With the same comfort wherewith we are also able to comfort others. And that verse teaches me that some of the things which God allows to happen to me are not only for my benefit, but are also to give me the experience, because there's somebody farther down the road that I can share this experience with. And the comfort that God gives me, if I just hold it for a while, I will be able to pass it on to someone else who will be going through the same experience that I'm going through now. So not all of the things that happen to you are for your sole benefit, but are for also the benefit for those down the road and the people to whom you can go up to and put your arm around them and say, I know exactly what you're going through. And this is what happens here. We're given opportunities where we can exhibit the grace of God. Perhaps the Holy Spirit had a hand in this, undoubtedly he did, to caused Onesimus to become so disenchanted that he left Philemon and Colossae and went to Rome, where in Rome in Paul's day, two-thirds of the population of Rome was comprised of slaves. Only one-third was comprising free men. Perhaps he thought he could get lost in the crowd. There's also the slight possibility that because Philemon knew Paul, Onesimus decided to go talk to Paul. We don't know. But there's a possibility that he went to Rome purposely to seek out Paul and was saved while he was there talking with him. But now Philemon, out of this seemingly dark tragedy and desire for retribution, here's an opportunity that God has created where the grace of God can be exhibited, and sometimes this happens to us. Another thing we note is, does grace or our rights and our desire to save face have a preeminence in my life? My rights. Sometimes we find broken fellowship because a saint has determined above all costs to demand his rights. Philemon is going to be faced with this problem. My right is, by law, that I can punish this slave when he comes back to me. This is my right. Also, I must save face amongst all those who are my contemporaries who also own slaves, because of the fact that they will say to me, Philemon, if you let this guy get away with this, we won't be able to control him anymore. And for our sake, you will have to punish this Onesimus when he comes back to you again. Now, is my desire to save face and to demand my own rights going to be more important to me than to exhibit grace to a newfound brother? Someone has said the three hardest words in the English language to pronounce are, I am sorry. And this is the problem that Philemon is going to be faced with. Am I going to demand my rights because my self-esteem is at stake, or will I be willing to back down and say, welcome home, brother. You left one person and you came back another one. You are a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. All right. Also, it's going to show Philemon, I think, a real working belief in Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good to those that love the Lord, because Paul says, Philemon, perhaps he escaped for the reason that he might be saved. Philemon, do you believe in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good? Another thing that I think we can bring out from the book is that authority can command, but would rather entreat, such as we have in verses 8 and 9. I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. I'm the Apostle Paul. I could pull rank on you. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I rather beseech thee. Paul says, Philemon, I'd rather this came out of your own heart than because you felt obligated to me. And it's a thrill to me to know that there's no one that serves the Lord except those people that want to serve the Lord. The Lord cannot make us serve him. We serve him because we love him and because we want to serve him. And this is one of the reasons why that tree of forbidden fruit had to be in the Garden of Eden, because God had created us to be free moral agents. And if we did not have the freedom of choice, we would simply be robots. We would have to be Christians because we didn't have any other alternative. We would have to serve the Lord because we didn't have any other choice. But because we are made in the image of himself, he has to give us a choice. And we serve him, not because we have to, but because we want to. And that's always the strongest thing. You remember the little symbol that you used to have for Father Flanagan's Boys Town? I'm not promoting it. But you remember the two little boys? One boy was carrying another one on his back, and he said, no, sir, he's not heavy. He's my brother.
Mm-hmm.
Or the Catholic sister who was caring for people in the leprosarium when in Africa, and a reporter said, sister, I wouldn't do this for $1 million. And she said, neither would I. Neither would I. It's love that does it. And Paul says, Philemon, I could tell you to do it, but I don't want to. I want you to make the decision. And authority can command, but it would rather entreat. Last thing is this. It is grace that influences, not position. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. It is grace that has the influence. It is not position that influences. Paul says, Philemon, we're all in this together. Would you do this for a Christian brother? If I was Philemon, I would feel as if there wasn't anything else I could do. Because very cleverly, the Holy Spirit writes through the pen of the Apostle Paul all of these things. And when the short letter is finished, Philemon is completely compassed about with all of these various things that have been given to him in this way.
Amen. Brother Carroll, would you have some additional thoughts?
I don't know how much I have to say in this, because I wasn't even sure it was in the Bible till Brother chose this as his subject, you know. I was thinking of some things concerning it, as he said, some of the more specific things. One of the things Paul recommended Philemon very highly, or Onesimus very highly to Philemon, and I think the indication of the letter as you read it is that he thought very highly of him. and thought very highly of him as a brother in Christ. And we were mentioning that the other day concerning recommendation, that it's a nice thing to recommend. And this is a little aside, but I thought of it in connection with this, that many times we send a letter of recommendation with someone leaving our assembly to go to another assembly, and we say, our dear brother and sister in the Lord who've been in happy fellowship, receive them in the Lord. But we don't say what they did. And I think it's nice to recommend sometimes the people for what they did. If they were the Sunday school superintendent, and you can recommend them for that, put it in the letter. If they were good at cleaning the chapel and you can recommend them for that, put it in the letter. It's a big help to other assemblies to receive the knowledge of what one can do. Now, Paul was very high in his recommendation of Onesimus. And the other thing that impressed me about that is the change that's wrought in a life when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times in your life and mine, you don't realize that. As I've mentioned, I was raised in a Christian home by a mother who taught us righteousness. She believed and practiced righteousness, and she taught us righteousness. Not that we were always righteous, but to please her, we were close to it. And when we were saved, at least when I was, there was almost no change perceptible in my life. Other than my telling you that I was saved, you wouldn't have known, perhaps. There was very little change in the way I lived. But for many people, like Onesimus, there was a great change. And it's a wonderful thing to see the change in lives of individual Christians. And I think it's that, I still think today, that leads more people to the Lord Jesus than anything else. Durham, North Carolina is an outstanding example of that. I like to tell, I used to go to the Blue Ridge Conference when I was young and go to the campfire meetings, and for 2 hours, individual after individual would get up and tell of how they were saved from being the town drunk, a police captain, and so forth. And not little children saved at camp, but these were adults who were saved one after another in those early campaigns in North Carolina. And the change in their lives. There was a police captain there who was saved, and the way he treated the prisoners before and after he was saved was so different that the town drunk said, "Well, there's something happened to you. What is it?" And he testified to him when he had sobered up as to what it was. And that drunk said, "Well, if it can do that for you, then I want to go and hear that message." And he went to the meeting that night and was saved. And these things are true in the lives of individuals. And Onesimus had been changed, and Paul could commend him for that with assurance, because he had seen the change in his life, to Philemon. And then another thing I thought, again reminding us of the fact that this is a letter, and as we mentioned before, a great deal of the epistles, a great deal of the New Testament are letters written. And I'm sure that it's been mentioned that they're letters, probably because they are more personal. You see something of the character of the individual and so forth, even though it is all divinely inspired. But the point I wanted to make was that in an interpersonal relationship, was that the word we said, is that letters have a great effect and can be a great blessing. That was my mother's work, I believe, for the Lord. She wrote an average of 8 or 9 letters every day to individuals. Many people in the United States who were sick, who were in trouble, received letters from my mother. Oftentimes, when they were able, there was a check enclosed for needs. And that is a very, very worthy work. If you know how to write letters, as our brother pointed out, Paul had a way of writing the letter to get over the point that he wanted. If you can write letters to cheer people up, to encourage them, there's nothing like getting a letter when you're down, and in it will be a verse, a quote from the Bible that lifts your heart and raises you for that day above the circumstances. And it's a worthy occupation. And Paul, because of his great love for the saints and his constant thought of their needs, constantly wrote letters to supply the needs. And every day we hear of someone that we know who's sick, who's lost a loved one, who's lost a job, who's had some other circumstance in their life, maybe a happy circumstance that we can write and share with them. May God help us to be encouraged to do that. Onesimus had wronged his master. And that's something else that is worth mentioning, is that all of us, Dr. Ironside says, are Onesimi in that sense. We all wronged our master as well, the Lord, our God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work on our behalf, just as Paul wrote a letter on behalf of Onesimus. And you know, oftentimes we think, what if Onesimus would have said as he headed back to Philemon, well, I don't know, I don't know whether I'll take this letter or not. You know, I'll just go and see if I can work it out myself. Well, if there's one in this room that has never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to handle the job by yourself. Christ has died on the cross for you, and he has provided a liberty for you. He's provided a way in which you can escape what would be your judgment naturally, what would be your just payment. The slave knew in that day when he escaped that if he was caught, what was going to happen. He knew that. And the Bible makes it very plain, and your conscience makes it very plain, that the thing that you can expect, if you don't put your trust in Christ, is eternal judgment. And for you to throw away what Christ has done for you would be just as foolish, and is just as foolish, as it would have been for Onesimus to throw away what the apostle had provided for him. There are many other thoughts, I'm sure, that we could add, but we will leave it at that.
Have you noticed that this letter is addressed to four different parties? And wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there when the letter was read? I suppose by each party. You'll notice here that it was very definitely written and addressed to Philemon, in verse 1, and verse 2, to beloved Appii and Archippus, and then lastly to the church in thy house. And just to be standing there and to hearing, or sitting there and hearing this letter read with the wisdom given Paul that was from above, not with the wisdom that man giveth, a wisdom that's above what man could ever think, this letter was written. And then to see how Paul puts love ahead of
rights. It's a beautiful thought. Some of you older people might remember Uncle Henry Hofstetter, but I remember him telling the story years ago in a meeting in Harrisburg where a brother stood up and wanted his rights, and he did have rights. They were absolutely right, what he was saying, and he was setting them forth very deliberately. And Uncle Henry was supposed to have gotten him by the coattail and told him to sit down on his rights and let the love of Christ prevail. And I believe this is largely the thought here, that love prevailed. Well, how about some thoughts or helps along the way? Brother Don.
Brought before us the way in which the Apostle Paul manifested the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it here in this wonderful book. First of all, in the love which he pleads for unnecessary, is identifying himself with the sinner, the one who had loved by Jesus. He is bearing liability as a surety. Under the Roman law, anyone who became surety for a stranger was responsible to pay that debt. And we find in Proverbs 11:15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that giveth surety gift. And Paul says, I have written, with mine own hand I will repay. And then that brings out the promise to be responsible, just as our Lord Jesus Christ promised to be responsible for us, and his joy in the anticipated obedience of Philemon meeting his request. Some years ago, Peter Bell was here and gave a talk on this book to the boys in Durham. I think Roger Duncan remembers that story. And he told it as a story. His boyfriend called him Ned for short.
Yes.
He told about the goodness of this boy's mother sticking to raising in the right way. About his sadness as a slave. About his badness in his youth. His wickedness in robbing his master. His wretchedness when he was in a Roman prison. His happiness after he met the Apostle Paul. And his thankfulness for Paul bringing salvation to him. And then Paul watched on them that he will be restored to Philemon, and that Philemon will treat him as a brother and not a slave.
One of the comments that was made in reference to writing letters. I just recently was in the hospital, and I wasn't nearly as sick as far as pain was concerned from the time I went into the hospital. But you know, they were commenting about receiving letters. The assembly, and some of the people from the assembly sent me flowers. Well, I don't like to belittle it. It's a gift and it should be appreciated. But a man normally doesn't care. I mean, a man interested in mechanics usually isn't interested in flowers. I didn't appreciate them nearly as much as the third day that I was in the hospital, I received a pink postcard. The first note that I received wasn't from a saint. It was from a sinner. It was from one of my customers. And you know, in business, people are very strange. People are very abrupt. I have had customers that I think would have used almost a piece of toilet if you were to write me a note. It's almost unbelievable sometimes the manner in which people can operate. But here I got a pink postcard from this customer. George, I called the office and we were said you were sick. That was the first note that I received. And just to let somebody know that you're interested in yourself is a great help. The next one that I received was from a sister that had been backslid in our assembly for many, many years. And she wrote a little note, a little verse, on the note that she sent me, a little card. And you know, when you're laying in bed and you have time on your hands, who wants to watch the goof box? You get tired of that, you don't want to see those things. And you get tired of reading, you read and lay down the word. But you can always pick up the card, the note. And there's from sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. And to me, it meant so much to me. And we can actually all be like Paul. We can always be of some help and some encouragement to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And just dropping them a note, at least when they have time and can look at it, and they can think and appreciate it, that there's somebody that has more than just casual acquaintance, someone that really loves them more than fleshly love, is a real desire of the heart to know that person. And after I was laying there, I would read these notes occasionally over and over again. What a joy it was to know that someone was concerned. And the same thing is true, I'm sure, with other people that are on the stage. Surely we can take the word and if the person is on stage and send them a note. Sometimes we send them tracts and they'll read them, sometimes they'll lay them aside. But just something that's a little bit more personal than that is usually sufficient to awaken that person's heart that there's more than some menial, something more than money that you're interested in a person's soul. And so the mention was made here this morning of the letters. I think it's a great help, especially people who move away from your assembly and you know you sort of forget them, which you shouldn't be, of course. But just to drop them in the once in a while to let them know that you still do remember them occasionally. Sometimes even listen to notes. I've met people here on the ground that have come from the park of the farm. And they said, "Oh, Sister So-and-so, second their love." And knowing that they were going to come, sooner or later they would meet somebody from their old home assembly. How wonderful it is, I think, that we become, in a personal manner, attached to the people. And surely, there's no one that has an interest in you like those who are of the family of God. No one. And you only find this when the real test comes.
Mm-hmm.
True friend.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Lucas.
Amen.
I believe verse 7 would certainly substantiate just what has been stated. The apostle speaks here of Philemon, and he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Beautiful, beautiful verse. You know, it really is a verse that is so little thought of today, especially when we're in good health. We so often don't think of others.
And we ought to, as the apostle would tell us elsewhere, encourage one another daily. And in my own experience, I remember when I lost my little boy, just 12 years old, right after one of the conferences here. Brother Gibbs and Brother Landis had the funeral. But dear old Brother Thomas, the pretzel man in Chambersburg, there was a lot of folks that night came to comfort me that I can hear him say, Charles, look up. Now, that wasn't very much. Any Christian could have said that to me, but it was of the Holy Ghost, and I'll never forget those words, look up. I was looking down and around and very much disheartened and discouraged because my whole soul was set on this young son. And that's all he said, Charles, look up. And my, when you look up, you can't help but think of Stephen in the midst of all of the affliction and pain and stoning. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. That's comfort. That's help. That's strength.
But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as if it were a necessity, but willingly. Mm-hmm. I believe that teaches another Christian principle. God has allowed us to be of service to him. And we're going to be blessed as we give willingly. If you give because I put the pressure on you, then good law. It's because you want to give. You're going to be rewarded for that. And if I force you to give, then I'm taking away your opportunity for reward. And if you give willingly, and I think it's good to remember that he said he was. He could have put the pressure on. He could have said, you know, very strongly, you know, well, you owe me this. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't know the Lord. I came and taught you the word. He could have said it in that way and said, you know, now I really need this man down here. He could have said it that way. I really need him to help me, and I'm going to keep him down here. I know that'll be all right with you because, you know, I have problems down here. I'm in prison temporarily, and I really need the help. He could have said it that way, but instead of that, he sent him back. He said, without thy mind. And I believe we should never presume on one simply because they're a Christian brother or sister. We should not take advantage of our Christian brothers and sisters simply because they're Christian brothers and sisters. I'm reminded of one man years ago in Grand Rapids. They used to put up these signs all over, lovely signs with verses on them around the city. But he'd walk into a Christian Brothers Hardware, grab two or three shovels, and say, charge it to the Lord, and out he'd go, you know. Well, this man had to pay for those shovels. And I believe we want to be very careful as a Christian. And Paul is teaching that lesson as well, I think, that you and I want to give the other person an opportunity to be a blessing on their own, encourage them in love to do it, as he did in this passage, as our brother reminded us, very deftly encouraged them in love, and yet make sure that it's something that he wants to do willingly. And not to presume on one another simply because we're Christians. We want to learn to share, but we want to be sure not to presume on the rights of others.
I think we have to learn how to transpose the book of Philemon into our local assemblies. It's one thing to look at two men who lived about 2,000 years ago and a particular problem they had and say, well, there's no way we can relate that to our congregation today, and so we peremptorily dismiss it from our attention. But if we still believe that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, then it must be the little letter to Philemon has something for us even yet today in this church age. Now, we're not troubled so much with slaves these days, not since General Sherman marched down through Georgia. Down south, we call that Sherman's retreat to the sea. But yet, every once in a while, you and I will have an Onesimus in our local assemblies. And the Onesimus is not always a male. Sometimes, on occasion, it could be female. Now, what do you do with such a person who has broken the law, perhaps the law of the Lord, done something else? There's two ways that congregations usually react. One is to not do anything at all. And perhaps one of these days we ought to have more ministry on church discipline. And nobody wants to take a hand because that sort of thing gets out and then people take sides and they decide who is right and it becomes a battle of personalities. And, well, we have very strict teachings in the Word of God about discipline and so forth. But perhaps many of our assemblies are like the ones in Corinth. They knew this outbroken sin of incest, and yet nobody wanted to do anything. They thought they were probably showing Christian love and being very broad-minded, and nobody did anything about it at all. Sometimes an assembly goes that direction. And when that happens, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is lost. Now, sometimes an assembly goes the other way and deals very harshly with a person. Excommunicates them, don't ever darken our door again, and cuts off all fellowship forever from them. That's not right either. But I think if we follow the teaching of the Word of God, there's a very nice middle road that we can follow by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some sins that are done like this in Philemon, sins that are repayable. And the suggestion here is not only must the slave be returned again, but also the idea is here, of course, Paul saying, and if he has taken anything, he may have snatched the family silver when he came because he needed money for the trip. The idea is he not only escaped from Philemon, but he stole some of Philemon's stuff when he came. All right, Paul says, whatever he's taken, you figure up what it is and put it on my tab. And this sort of a thing. Some of the sins can be repaid. If a man steals $50 in our assembly, he can pay $50 back. But some sins cannot be repaid. Now, we live in this sexually permissive society these days, and periodically some unmarried girl in our assemblies will have a child born out of wedlock. Now, there's a situation where you can't send the child back again. What's done is done. I think Robert Little used to say in some cases the egg has been scrambled and you can't ever get it back in the shell again. Well, we have these situations. Now, what do you do in a situation like that? You can berate the young lady and say, you shouldn't have done that. Chances are by this time she knows she shouldn't have done that. She may already be repentant. We pray that she is. But now what do you do? Many times she's completely ostracized. We don't want to be associated with anybody that's guilty of this sin, and the poor soul doesn't find any spiritual help or any Christian fellowship at all, and so maybe she wanders in the world completely or joins some other fanatical religious group. I think there needs to be a good balance, brothers and sisters, between maintaining the standards of the Word of God, but on the other hand, when someone has sinned, and which of us does not, of showing this one, yes, we know you did this, and you recognize you did this, but we want you to know that we love you just the same. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, we in our assemblies need to maintain this median between extreme church discipline and feeling as if it's okay to sin no matter what you do. And the Holy Spirit, I think, through the Word of God, gives us this good middle ground. When discipline is necessary, also followed up as Paul continued to admonish the saints in Corinth, all right, the brother has repented. Now show him that you love him as much as you showed him discipline. Welcome him back now into the fellowship. Someone has said, let him that is out sin cast the first stone. Which of us has not been guilty of things like this, but have been restored by kind, loving service and prayerful consideration and sympathy from the hearts of God's people who have come along and mildly and yet tenderly rebuked us and brought us back again and led us on and then showed us real love. One of the things I remember about my dad, the dad could always forgive and forget. And whenever I would disobey Dad, Dad always had two good reasons why I should straighten up. And one of the reasons was at the end of his right arm, and the other reason was at the end of his left arm. My dad weighed over 300 pounds. You can imagine the size of his hand. Dad didn't need a razor strap or a hairbrush or a hickory switch. When Dad laid hands on somebody, the kid knew that he'd had his head laid on him. Usually ended up standing up and eating his supper off the mantelpiece. But, you know, once the punishment was over, once we'd straightened the thing up, Dad never mentioned it again. He never kept throwing it up to us as kids. Well, you remember that dumb thing you did over his shoulder? Once the account was squared, it was in the past just as if it never happened. I always loved my dad for that. He didn't keep throwing up as if we were stupid kids. We were stupid kids, but Dad never reminded us of it. After all, we were his seed. What's this going to say about him, right? But I always appreciate that. But when the thing has been made right according to the teachings of the Word, then show Christian love and Christian fellowship. You might say, you've damaged the testimony of this assembly. You hurt me deeply because I was defending. Let all that go. Let all that go. Someone has said, a church is not a museum of finished pieces. It is a workshop where everybody's working on his or her own spiritual needs. And let's try to take this little story, Philemon, and apply it to our local assemblies today. We have Onesimi, as Carol has said, but the question is, what do we do with them? Are we so concerned about our own testimony that we completely ostracize them and forget, where would I be if this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ had treated me? I certainly would be without hope and without God in this world today.
Mm-hmm. I think verse 6 illustrates what our brother has brought before. The communication of thy faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I'd like to add one or two things, if I can, to what our brother said in connection with discipline. I think we should always remember that the purpose of discipline is restoration. Mm. You know, sometimes when the particular case he mentioned, I've had it on occasion when we've had to handle that along with other brethren in assemblies where I've been associated. People are very upset when the acknowledgement of the deed of a young couple is made known. And I've often shared with them the fact that it has to be so. I spanked my children when they were young, not to vent my anger, but that I might help develop their character.
Mm-hmm.
And the character of an assembly has to be developed. And the character of the individual has to be developed. And it can only be done with discipline, but it has to be done with the idea of restoration in mind. It has to be done with a purpose of restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And once that couple or that individual, whatever the situation happens to be, is restored, then, as our brother mentioned, you and I are to receive them in the Lord. And if we continue to bring that up, then their sin, in a sense, becomes our sin. They've been forgiven by God. They've been forgiven by the assembly. And if you're still carrying it, then you become one who is sinning in the very strict sense of the word. And let me encourage you, I believe that you're going to lose the reward and you're going to be condemned of God in that coming day. That's going to be burned up. Those things that you do, and they're very deathly in the flesh. When someone has been disciplined in the assembly, you're to forget it. It's over. It is not your business from that day on, once it's been settled by the elders in your assembly. When they receive that one back into the assembly, and don't tell every new member that comes in. I went into one chapel one time, they told me every bad thing. I don't want to know. I kept saying, I don't want to know. They keep telling me every bad thing of everybody in that assembly. And it's an awful, evil thing. May you keep it out of your individual lives. In connection with that, in verse 16, it says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, the fact that you and I, who by nature would have no contact one with another, because of our business relationships, our where we live in a country and so forth. Look at all of us here together, and we've developed in the week that we've been here. Some of you have been here many times, but those that have not of us, a relationship that is like nothing else in this world. And Paul could say, a brother beloved of this man who had been a thief. What relationship on a natural plane would he have had with Paul? As we read in Philippians 3, Paul, who was the chief rabbi in his own eyes, a member of the Sanhedrin, taught under Gamaliel, and here was a slave. What relationship would those two have ever had in a natural sense? And yet he can write, a brother beloved. How wonderful is the fact that you and I, because God loved us, can love one another. Let's lay hold on that fact rather than the others.
Brother George Landis, who often moderated Bible readings, I can hear him say this time and again. Brethren, in your judgments, stay on mercy side. Put your weight on mercy side. God is rich in mercy and is great in love. And it has been a tremendous help to me in all of my stumbling and failures. It has been a help to me to hold on to this truth and tried to support it in the assembly. Mercy side. God is rich in mercy. His mercies fail not.
That's what Paul said in this letter, accept him as me.
Yes.
And that's what Christ says to God, accept him as me. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted, and free.
Brother Roger, I'll get you a little later, Fred. I think that's a very good climax for our reading. I see no more hands. And Don, I'm not going to command you. I'm going to entreat you as a dear brother to give the announcements.